We have been talking about serving. Serving is our emphasis. We've had several opportunities to serve in our community and here at our church. We've been talking about how Jesus is the model for serving, how we are to look to Him and serve as He taught us how to serve. We've talked about serving within our families, with our spouses, with our children, and so on. And today we want to move on to serving our neighbors, serving our neighbors. Our title is Love Your Neighbor as Yourself, and we would recognize that as something that Jesus told us and encouraged us to do. In the news recently, there have been several stories about neighbors. In Pennsylvania, three dead in a shooting over snow shoveling. In Florida, a 58-year-old woman shot her neighbor by shooting through the front door following a series of altercations. In Illinois, a man shot his neighbor for using the leaf blower in his own yard. A Texas man, 70, fatally shot his neighbor after his dog ran into his yard. Now, altercations between neighbors are not uncommon, and these examples are kind of uncommon, thankfully. We don't have to worry about our neighbors shooting us most of the time, but you never know what's going on in the house next door to you. And these are usually some extreme examples. In our own neighborhood where I live, we've had some issues. So, for example, the house on this side, when they first moved in, they were a large family. And you had a man and woman, they married, they each had children, and so they had a large family, eight or more kids. I don't know exactly how many. It's still a puzzle to me how many kids are going on over there and who's actually living there. But when they first moved in, there's a narrow, you know, piece of strip of land between our two houses, and they put their garbage right there next to our house. And I thought we had a lot of garbage. They had a lot of garbage. We have two of those big garbage cans. They have like seven or eight garbage cans, and most of the time they're not putting their garbage in the garbage cans. It's just, you know, next to the garbage cans. I'm sure that's because of the kids, you know. Too lazy to lift the lid and put the garbage in the can, so they just kind of throw it by there. It's garbage everywhere. They've since moved their garbage, thankfully. They put it on the other side of their house for the other neighbors to behold. But anyway, still as much garbage as ever, but I don't have to see it. So I'm glad about that. Across the street, just one of those annoying things, they have a cat that gravitates to our property. So one day, this is way back when we had chickens, one of our chickens got out and went across the street into his yard. Well, I followed my chicken across the street into his yard, and he came out thinking I was hunting their cat. And I tried nicely to explain. I didn't know them too well at that point. I tried to nicely explain, no, I'm not looking for your cat, although I'd like to. I'm looking for my chicken. And the chicken was in the bushes. Of course, I could never catch the chicken, dumb chicken. But I managed to corral it back to our property. Recently, there was some trouble with our neighbors, not with us, but with the neighborhood. And I've shared this story with some of you on a personal level, but they're a little rough around the edges, if you know what I mean. And, you know, we all have sharp edges. Well, they're not Christian, and, you know, they have some issues that they're children. So they're out and about in the neighborhood. And apparently, there's all kinds of trouble going on between their kids and all of the neighbors that I was just completely unaware of. One day, I come home, and there is a sign in front of their yard. My kids are 10 and 12. They're not trying to steal your car. Yes, they, you know, curse and they like to play around a lot and they're loud. If you have any trouble, call me. And said, in other words, don't bother my kids. Call me and we'll talk about what's going on. So I've never seen a sign like that. It just kind of stood out as, okay, I guess they're having a little trouble there. But anyway, so the signs are down now, thankfully, and I don't think that there's any more trouble brewing between our neighbor there and other neighbors. But things like that happen all the time. I remember when Christine and I first got married, we lived in a townhouse, and the walls were kind of thin between between units. And my neighbor liked to play music, and I had to listen whenever he wanted to play. And you know what I mean? So it was just kind of very annoying and troublesome, and that's just how it goes with neighbors. And even now, there's neighbors around, and sometimes I am made aware of their business, even though I would rather not be aware of their business. We can get loud sometimes. But there are good examples. Neighborhood block parties, neighborhood watches, helping one another when in need. So my neighbor over here, he's had to borrow my ladder and some other things, and he's helped me with children kind of things, and so I appreciate him, and he's been to our church. And the neighbor over here across the street, when the winter comes and it snows, it didn't snow this past winter really, just right at the beginning, just a little bit. But anyway, in past times, he gets his snow blower out and he starts blowing all the snow from all of our houses all around. So I appreciate that. The neighbor over here, he mows his lawn and then he mows a little bit of the lawn from the people across the street. I had a good conversation with our neighbors over here about cutting the trees back. Some of our neighbors from back here come and get our mail when we need that, I helped this neighbor jump start to their car, and so on. You have these little examples of helping one another in the needs that we might have. And that is a good thing. And most of the time, hopefully, those are the kinds of examples that we have with engaging our neighbors. In the Bible, there is this kind of principle that is explained to us. This goes back to the instructions concerning the Passover. And it says, if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. So in other words, during the Passover, each family was to eat the Passover lamb. And here in this verse, it says that if your lamb is too much for your family, then basically share it with your neighbor. That's the kind of interaction and exchange that neighbors should have. In Exodus chapter 20, this is part of the Ten Commandments, verses 16 and 17. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And these instructions to how we're supposed to deal with our neighbors become kind of the launch point for instruction in the New Testament about the commandments. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, he says, you shall love you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Because the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. So we should love him with all of our being. The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So you have the first of the commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last part of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with one another, our neighbor. So we are to love our God with all of our being. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This passage that Jesus quotes is actually a verse he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, there is this instruction that comes to us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about loving our neighbor. This is the second great commandment. And of course, it rests upon love, as we shall see in a moment. Normally, when we consider a neighbor, we're talking about somebody who is right next to us, in close proximity, the people who live all around us. But as we read some of these verses, by extension, we see that it refers to not just those who are in close proximity to you, but it referred to the nation as a whole. In other words, our neighbor is not just the people who are right next to us, but it includes other people in a broader context. Those are our neighbors, the people that are of our nation. Now, in Israel, you had the people of Israel. Then you had the strangers, the foreigners, and the aliens. These are people who were not a part of the nation who came in. So we're supposed to love our neighbor. It's not just the people around us, but it's even in a greater area there. So we might encounter someone, we might see a need, and those people at that moment become the neighbor that we're supposed to reach out and help. In Matthew, again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus extends who the neighbor is to include even our enemies. So he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And so we really have then a broad category, a broad range of people that become our neighbor, that we are to love and to help and to serve. So what does this mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, the verse is Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, and I want us to turn there in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. And we see the simple command that is given to us by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, it says, simply, the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so our first point this morning that I want to touch on is this. In order to love our neighbor like we're supposed to, we have to have a proper view of ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does it mean to love myself? Do I love myself? Yes, I love myself a whole lot. And it's not because I get infatuated every time I look into the mirror and behold myself. I know, you've heard that joke before. But loving myself, we love ourselves. We ought to love ourselves before God. We show and demonstrate that love for ourselves whenever we provide for ourselves. Whenever we protect ourselves, whenever we help ourselves, whenever we clothe ourselves, whenever we feed ourselves, we're looking out for the needs that we have. And this is a proper and appropriate view that we are to have towards ourselves. And it must be there. It must be there. Because the care that I show myself in protecting myself and helping myself and looking out, you know, for my needs and all of those things, that view of myself in a healthy way becomes the springboard or the model by which I am to love you. So I love myself and I care for myself, and in the way that I love and care for myself, that is the way that I am to love and care for you. Now, of course, there's all kinds of deviations from a proper view of ourselves. And so many people have an improper view of themselves, where they are fixated on what's going on in their lives and consumed by what's going on in their lives and just can't think of anything except what's happening to them. They are immobilized as far as doing anything outside of themselves because they are so focused upon themselves. And so we can move from an appropriate view and care of ourselves to an inappropriate view and care of ourselves. And there we have to be careful to make sure where we've gone over that line and repent of our sins of self-focus and selfishness and self-centeredness and come back to the appropriate kind of care that we do for ourselves, that we manage for ourselves under reasonable circumstances. And that is important, again, because it becomes the model, then, for how I am to care for you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. In the same way you love yourself, so love someone else. So what does that mean if I'm supposed to love my neighbor like I love myself? Well, I take care of myself, and I protect myself, and I provide for myself, and I help myself, and I, you know, maneuver myself through life. Well, I'm supposed to do all of those things that I do for myself naturally and normally. I am supposed to do it for you. So I'm supposed to look out for you and protect you and provide for you and help you guide your course through life. As I love myself in a normal and healthy way, so I am to love you. And this is where a lot of us kind of fall short. We tend to be self-centered as opposed to others-centered. And there we have to kind of break out of our mold. We have to break out of our habits and not only consider myself, but consider others that are around me. So, have a proper view of yourself. Number two, love is the operational word here. Love is the operational word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. As we care for ourselves, as we love ourselves, so we are to love our neighbor. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." Notice the "not only for his own interests." We are to look out for our own interests, but not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. So this is the same command restated. Love others as you love yourself. Look out for the interests of others as you are looking out for your own interests. And so we are to take this practice that we have and we are to exhibit love. Now, this is what love is all about. Love is about not being selfish or self-centered. Love is about not thinking exclusively about yourself, but love is about thinking about other people. It is about caring for them, having compassion for them. It is not rejoicing in them when they, you know, when your enemy has a setback. On the outside, we say, "Oh, that's too bad," but on the inside, it's like, "Yes," and that's kind of sad. But this is human nature. You know, we want to see maybe that previous job we were at. We want to see them not succeed in our desire to get back at them. But this is not the way of Christ. We are to have love and compassion for others. We are to look out for their needs and the things that concern them and do what we can in order to provide and meet and take care of those things. And that is costly, but love is often costly. I mean, just in as we have our relationships with the normal people in our families, we know that there is a certain sacrifice and there is a certain compromise and there is a certain, I can't just meet my need, I've got to meet her need too, and their needs of our spouse and our kids and our parents and all of the people that are around us. We have to hold ourselves back or rein in our own desires for the sake of them and their needs. And so we reach out and we help them and we take care of them, our families and our neighbors. And in order to know what it is that they need, in order to have that compassion, there has to be an interaction with them. I have to hear about it. I have to see it. I have to know what the need is in order to be stirred in my heart to love them and to have that compassion for them and to reach out to them. And so interaction is important. When we talk about the life of the church is important. It is important not because we sing great songs and hear a great sermon. The life of the church is important because we're coming together to hear to worship in the songs and to hear the word of God. And as we come together, we are rubbing shoulders and talking and engaging and how are you doing and what is happening in your life and how can I pray for you? And all of this is necessary and it is the life of the church because we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. We have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve others. The manifestations of the Spirit are given for the profit of all. And right there we have the heart of the ministry of the gifts that we have been given as believers. God has given you and me gifts, and those gifts that have been given to us are given to us for the benefit of all of those that are around us, not for ourselves. I get the gift so I can bless you with it. You have your gift so you can bless me and everybody else. And so the life of the church is important because it is here that we come together and we talk and we fellowship. We engage with one another. And in the engagement arises the opportunities to love and to serve and to have compassion for one another. And so love is key here. Love is key. If I don't love someone, I will not seek to be with them and to help them. But if I do love someone, then I will seek to be with them and to care for them. All right, so we become aware of each other's needs, and we do what we can to minister to those needs. Now, our greatest need is this. And here is the need that each person has, whether they state it or not. There is a need for salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the need for the forgiveness of sins. And so as we interact with our neighbors, we know as believers, they need Jesus. Now, we could have Christian neighbors, and that's great. Then all of the principles about serving, you know, our brothers and sisters and the Lord come to play and all of that. And even if they are saved, we still need encouragement in Jesus, don't we? We do. So this is a need that never goes away. This is a need that no one is free of. It is a need that each and every person that we encounter has. It is a need for a relationship with Jesus. And so we have to, as believers, have this in our mind and in our heart. There has to be a compassion for those who live around us that they need Jesus. It is the greatest need that they have. It is of eternal significance. I have the means to that through Jesus, and I must care enough for them to share it with them so that they might come to Jesus. And if, again, if my neighbor is a believer, and they might not go to the same church as me, but it doesn't matter. I have an exchange or an interaction with them, and I care about their spiritual well-being. I care about whether they're in sin. I care whether they go to church. I care about whether or not their life with Jesus is good. I care about that. That is the greatest need. And so that must be instilled within our hearts. It is part of the love. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, right? We must love the world enough to take the Son to them and to share Jesus with them. So love is the operative word. Our third principle this morning, our third call to action is this: engage the world. So you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. So we have this love, and we are to put it upon or place it upon our neighbors. And who are our neighbors? It is the ones primarily who are in close proximity to us that we engage with day by day. Now, we also have neighbors in our workplaces. We also have neighbors in our school. We have neighbors in these other places where we frequent. These are people, again, that we engage with day by day. They are the ones that we can show our compassion to. Each person that crosses our path every single day is a divine appointment, right? We believe that God is sovereign, don't we? That He is in control of everything, and therefore every single person that crosses our path, there is a divine appointment there. They did not cross our path willy-nilly, but intentionally from God's perspective. And when we come in contact with them, let us share the smile of the love of Jesus. Let us share a warm word. Let us engage in them in Christ-likeness. I'm surprised, well, not surprised, but it grieves my heart that the younger generation, now I know as I get older, I get uglier, and so the younger people don't want to say hello to me, but there's often in crossing the path of somebody you don't know, you don't look at them, you don't acknowledge them, you just kind of walk by, right? Is that just me, or is that, y'all notice that? And I try intentionally to make eye contact and to share a smile. I try intentionally. And if I should happen to see you at Walmart, you better like go through all the aisles and try to lose me, because I'm coming to say hello to you if I see you in Walmart. Or out at the restaurant or somewhere else. I'm coming. I'm not going to pretend I didn't see you or that you're not there. If I see you, I'm coming after you just to say hi. No, I'm not going to talk to you for half an hour, because as you know, that's not me. But I will come and I will say hello to you and shake your hand and so on. So like I said, if you see me in Walmart, you better leave because I'm going to find you. Each person that we cross, that's friendly, right? I mean, you know, some of you go say hello. I just don't understand anything else. And so, you know, I might be coming across some of the younger neighbors and, you know, the younger guys, 20 years old or something, and they won't look at me. They'll just, if I say hello out loud and get their attention, oh, then they're all friendly. You know, I just, you know, it's like just completely different. But that initial contact, there tends to be this shying away from acknowledgement. But if we believe that each person that crosses our path is a divine appointment, then let us share a smile with them. Let us say a kind word. Hi, how are you doing today? Or just, you know, like guys do, you know, just... You don't have to say anything. You just nod your head or whatever. You just do it. When I'm driving out of my neighborhood, I'll like wave to everybody that I see. You know, if they're walking on the street and I'm driving out, I'll just, you know, just wave to them. And then I think to myself, oh my goodness, I am just embarrassed myself because I have no idea who that was. And they're probably wondering, who's that crazy guy? But you know, there have been other people in our neighborhood who did that over the years. And I came to recognize them. Oh, there's that guy. He's pretty nice. And, you know, he's always waving to people. And I want to be like that. I want to be the one who's waving, not ignoring. So God is sovereign. He orchestrates all the events of our lives. Everybody that we come in contact with is a divine appointment. We have something about our relationship to Christ to share with them. And so let us be looking for that. We must. This is called a gospel-minded kind of lifestyle. It is taking all of life from the central focus of the gospel, taking all of my life and just kind of using it to share the gospel or some characteristic of the gospel with everybody that I come in contact with. So what you see in public is the way that we are in private. There should be no distinction there. I am who I am in Jesus, and I am like this if you should come to my door, or I am like this the same way if you should see me on the street. So let us be gospel-minded. Let us pray for the people that we come in contact with. Let us speak to them if we have an opportunity. Let us help them if we can. Let us serve them if we can. Let us have compassion for them. When Jesus came across someone and they were blind or they couldn't walk or they had some other need, we often read in the Gospels, and Jesus had compassion on them. He saw their need and their need moved him. And he often did what he could to meet the need of the person. So let us be compassionate. Let us be giving. Let us have a gospel-oriented lifestyle. Jesus is our Lord. We have the news of eternal life. Let us not hold that back, but let us share that good news with the world, with everybody that crosses our path as the Lord provides opportunity. Now, one of the religious leaders came to Jesus, and Jesus told him this, and he said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to act this way to? So let's turn to Luke chapter 10 and read this parable, Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to read the parable from verses 29 to 37. So this is a lawyer who came to Jesus testing him initially, and Jesus we pick it up in verse 29. But he, this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, here's the important question. If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love as myself? Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jericho to from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was his neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. So here's a man who fell upon hard times. They weren't neighbors with each other in that they lived next to each other. As a matter of fact, they were from different nations. One was an Israelite and one was a Samaritan. And yet, the Samaritan came upon this Israelite who fell upon hard times, and he was his neighbor. And so we learn something from that, going back to what I was just saying about each encounter is a divine opportunity for us, that it is sovereignly orchestrated by God for our lives. It is the people, who is my neighbor? The ones that I come in contact with who have some kind of need. So this man fell upon hard times. The religious people avoided him. The religious Israelites avoided him. The religious ones who were supposed to be the examples to the nation, they ignored him. And let that be a caution to us, because we are the religious ones who are supposed to do better, are we not? All right, so let us not be like this Levite and this priest here. So, the religious ones avoided him. Let us not be like that. The enemy, the Samaritan, had compassion upon him. There was this need in the moment, this need. He was on the road. He was severely injured. This enemy, because Samaritans and Jews, they were prejudiced against each other because of their different nationalities. It was an issue during the times of Jesus. And so this enemy was the one who had compassion. And let us remember that. Let us not show compassion to the ones who are like us. Let us show compassion to all that we come across, whether they are like us or not. And we see that the need of the moment overshadows everything else. This man had a need, and the other Samaritan came across the man in need, and he was the neighbor because he helped the man in need. Let us be like that. This man, the Samaritan, went above and beyond. Not only did he bind the man up and take him to the nearby town, but he provided and took care for him on an ongoing basis, even telling the person that he left him in his care, "I will be back and I will pay whatever expenses you have incurred in taking care of him." He went above and beyond. And I tell you that sometimes meeting the needs of those, I say this all the time, but meeting the needs of those that are around us will require us our time, our money, our resources, anything else. It'll cost us something. And love costs. That's what love is all about. It costs us something. And I know it's hard because it's hard for me. And let it not be something that holds us back from loving our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus just, after he shares with this lawyer here, he says at the end, "Go and do likewise. Go and do like this Samaritan did for that Jewish person that fell on hard times. Go and do likewise." So engage the world. Engage your neighbors. And that brings us to the last point here, which is really just kind of a more active statement of the one before. Seek encounters with your neighbors. Seek encounters with your neighbors. So I just read, I read a little while ago this book called The Art of Neighboring by Jay Pathak and Dave Runyon. The Art of Neighboring. And at the beginning of the book, they go through 3 action items to help us better engage with the people who live around us. So, here's your homework. for next week. You didn't think you could get homework at church, huh? Well, I'm giving you some homework here. So here's the first thing they say. Identify your neighbors by name. Can you tell me the names of all the people that live around you? Yeah, don't shake your head or nod your head or anything like that. But this is step number one. Get to know the names of your neighbors. Get to know the names of your neighbors. And so they have a little chart of your... They have the place where you live in the middle, and then they have, you know, blocks all the way around, you know, little blocks around where you're supposed to fill in the names of the people that live next to you. So that's step number one. Now I'm going to ask for testimonies next week. And step number one testimony is, well, I went and I met my neighbor over there, and his name or her name is that. I want to hear some of those testimonies next week. So if you don't know your neighbor's name, learn the name and come back next week to share that you learned their name. Got it? Second, identify something personal about them. So learning their name is step one, but learning something about them is step two. So if you already know your neighbor's name, then engage a conversation with them and learn something about them. Now don't go up, hey, I live across the street. Tell me something personal about yourself. Don't do it like that. And you don't want to identify something that's pretty obvious, like they drive a truck or a beat-up rusty car, or it's a red SUV, or something that's obvious that you can look out your window and discover. Something that comes out in having a conversation with them, and it could be really simple, like they prefer chocolate ice cream over blueberry pie. You know, it's just something personal about them that you would not know unless you talked to them. So, identify something personal about them. I have to say that my neighbor over here, he loves noise or something. He's got, when he mows the lawn, his lawnmower is the loudest lawnmower ever. You know he's mowing his lawn. His blower is the loudest blower. His weed whacker is the loudest weed whacker. He's got the loudest motorcycle whenever he starts it, and his trucks rumble whenever they get going. He loves noise. And I know whenever he's doing something because I can hear it from anywhere in my house. Now, that's not a personal thing because, again, I can just listen with my ears from my own house and know who it is. But get to know something personal about your neighbors. Maybe they had a recent trip to the doctor, or they had a surgery recently. You wouldn't know that unless you talked to them a little bit. So, step number one, identify a neighbor by name. Step number two, maybe those people that you already know by name, if you have some kind, if your paths cross, take a little bit of time to talk to them, to communicate with them, and find out something about them. Naturally, I mean, you might talk to them and nothing new comes to the surface, but you know what I'm talking about here. So identify something personal about them, and then the third step is, well, if you have an opportunity to do something for them or to help them with something, then do something to help them with that, okay? So my neighbor across the street wanted to borrow my ladder so he could clean out his gutters. So I let him take my ladder, and it was one of those hot days, so he said, can I keep your ladder for a little while because it's just too hot to do it now? I said, sure, you can keep it, and he kept it, and he just bring it back when you're done, and if you ever need to use it again, you don't have to ask, just come and get it and, you know, use it whenever you need it. So that kind of help your neighbor in some way. So I want to hear some testimonies of opportunities that you had to maybe be helped or to help your neighbor. And what we're doing here is we are beginning to engage our neighbors. We are showing the love of Christ to them by loving them as we love ourselves. And of course, the greatest need that we all have is the need for Jesus. And you never know when your engagement with your neighbor will open up an opportunity for you to share the love of Jesus with them. Maybe share the gospel with them, or maybe they'll notice, well, I've noticed you have it all together. And of course we don't, but that becomes an opportunity. Yeah, you know, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus and I go to this church over here and we all try to help each other. And, you know, you begin to open the door to opportunities to live for Jesus and to share Jesus with your neighbors. So go out. We have a sign as we leave the parking lot here. It says this: you are now entering the mission field. It's still up, right? I hope it's still up. You know, when you get used to seeing something, it just kind of blends into the background. But you'll see it as you pull out of the driveway. You are now entering the mission field. This week, let us go out into the mission field. Let us learn the names of our neighbors. Let us learn something personal about them. And let us do something to help them or to allow them to help us. We are entering the mission field. And bring your testimonies back next week and let us share with one another. All right? Let's stand as we sing our final song this morning.